Greetings and blessings to all of you this morning as we have again are looking forward to this privilege that we have to again celebrate the what Jesus did for us. This morning, I don't have a text as such. I'm going to read and turn to about seven different scriptures that relate to, and what I've titled this is Our Benefits from Christ's Sacrifice. Some time ago, and I think it's probably been a year ago or more, I heard someone say that they were with someone, so this is all second hand, but the question, this person brought up the question about and I believe, from what I understand, they were doubting the fact that Jesus' death was really a sacrifice. And it sort of caught my attention, and it sort of bothers me, I guess, that someone that's a Christian would question that. And so anyway, some of the verses that I am going to read this morning will quite plainly and quite clearly state that his death was a sacrifice. I believe it was. I guess this person's thought was, when something is sacrificed, it doesn't get its life back. It's done, it's gone, it's accomplished what it was to do. Jesus got his life back, so that's where they were coming from. Anyway, I guess when I hear those kind of things, you know, there's a lot of theology, and there's a lot of deep thinkers, and there's a lot of people that do a lot of thinking, and sometimes I think they do too much thinking, and they come up with things that don't coincide with what the Bible really says. I know that we're supposed to study, and we're supposed to dig into the Word of God and to understand it, but there comes a point in the time, I think, that we need to just believe what we read, and the Bible says it, then let's not. We don't have to discuss or really do a lot of investigation into it. Some of it is quite clear, others isn't. So I'm not saying we shouldn't study and we shouldn't dig into, but there comes a time and a point when we need to accept by faith that the Bible is the truth, because I see where so many people are going. It's only the first step of going where we don't want to go or end up. And we get there and we wonder, how did we get there? It was all back there when we doubted that little bit of what God's Word says. And it takes us to dangerous levels and away from God. So I only say that to encourage us and to be watchful and be mindful. All of God's Word is God's Word. It's the truth. And it's to be believed practiced and lived out. The first scripture, and I have these written out. My Bible, and most of these, where these scriptures are found, my Bible is a little bit tattered. And so pages come out, and so I wrote them out. You may not necessarily want to turn to them, but I encourage you to listen and pay attention to what they say, the words. And write the references down and look them up later and read them. Some of the verses prior and after really help clarify some of it. Some I will turn to, but for the majority, I'm just going to read them and then talk about them. They all have to do with what we're celebrating today of Christ's sacrifice for us. And in the end, I want to summarize why did Jesus do this? What did it cost him? And how do we benefit from that sacrifice as well? 2 Corinthians 8:9 is the first verse that I'd like to read. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I read this a week or so ago, and it caught my attention as I thought of that, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the universe and everything that we see and have, and he created us. How could he, and he was rich, rich in that he was everything, complete. And yet because of us, poor, broken people, he became poor. Now, do you know of anyone? I'm sure there are cases, and I was trying to think of someone offhand. I know there are many people that sold out, basically, their earthly possessions and went into full-time missionary service for God. There are people that have sold everything they had, and their mission was to help the poor, the needy, and so on, even in this country in the past. I know there are people that have sacrificed greatly for the cause of Christ. And yet, in proclaiming salvation to the poor or to the lost, none of us can save anyone. And so no one, I don't think we can identify, anyone can identify with what Jesus did in God becoming man, becoming poor. And then through his poverty, through his coming to earth in poverty, we would be rich. No, our bank accounts don't just automatically become six figures when we become Christians. Doesn't happen that way. But we are rich in so many other ways. He's talking about spiritual riches in giving us peace, giving us joy, giving us happiness, giving us love. And you can go on and on. The next verse I'd like to read is Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for us, for our sins. Could I have a glass of water, please? Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us or rescue us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Again, talking about what Jesus did in giving himself, coming down, taking on the role of poverty when he had riches, to deliver us from our sins. When a broken people, as Dale was talking about, we are imperfect, broken. We had no other way. And as he was talking, and reading there in Romans, I thought of the verse in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Thank you. And to deliver us from this present evil world. Not taking us out of this world, but he's delivering us from the power of that evil world that we live in. And as just thinking of that phrase and looking out and of all the things you hear and see that's happening in the world, it is alarming. It really is, and it should be. It should make us aware that the world is not getting better, as some people would believe, but the world is certainly getting worse. And the Bible tells us that's what will happen as the time goes on and on. People are becoming so self-centered and so selfish, it is almost ridiculous. And so it is. But Jesus came to deliver us from that power, and to give us the power to love. In the midst of all this evil, we can still love and reach out and help. Ephesians 5:2 is another verse. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, a slain offering, or a fragrant offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. As the offerings, as the animals were offered, and the other things that the people offered in the children of Israel, that God commanded that they would do. When God smelled that, it was a sweet savor. He gave approval to what they were doing. And so, you and I now today, God, we are the recipients of the offering that Jesus made for us. When he laid down his life, when he went through the suffering and the trial, and then ended up on the cross, nailed and hung between earth and sky, hanging from his hands and his feet. When Jesus saw that, I believe it was like a sweet savor to him. Not that he was happy to see his son suffer, but in the fact that Jesus was accomplishing and completing the purpose that he came for. Now there was a way for you and I to come to God and to have hope and have our sins forgiven and be in right relationship with him. That was the ultimate goal that God had in mind through all this. Let's move on to Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8. Trying to decipher my notes. And I think I'm going to read a few more verses there. Philippians 2, I'm going to start with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we say, see, he made himself nothing. This is God. This is the Son of God. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. You know, that's what Jesus wants us to do. When we come to him, in order to really be usable and productive in the kingdom of God is when we empty ourselves of ourselves, as Jesus did. You know, what would it take? I think of the power that Jesus had. He had all power, but he laid all that down. You know, there's that within us that sometimes we have positions where we think we are somebody. And sometimes we don't do well at portraying that in a love and a humility that we should. And it's our nature within us to rise up and to, we want people to see who we are and what we represent and so on. That's a human tendency that we have. But Jesus, having everything, he laid all that down aside. His reputation. And then he took upon him the form of a servant. You know, I guess I didn't finish what I was saying there. We don't do well in humility. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about us, it's about God. And God working in and through us. And until we empty ourselves of ourselves and our own ambitions, God really can't use us. And so, none of us would like to be a servant or a slave. But that's where Jesus was identified with, as a slave. And he was made in the likeness of men. Again, being the very Son of God, and yet he identified with man. Verse 8 goes on to say, and being found in the fashion or the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Or he humbled himself still further. You know, I don't know how you do that. You humble yourself, but it says, somewhere I read this, and it's still further. I think that was the Amplified maybe that gave that. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Carried his obedience to the extreme of death. He died as someone cursed. Crucifixion was a most degrading form of execution at that time. And somewhere in the Old Testament, I didn't look that up, but it says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And that's where Jesus was. At this point, it was a cross. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, or purchase our freedom from all iniquity or wickedness, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a very own people, zealous of good works, or in eager to do what is good. In the phrase, in zealous of good works, salvation involves the double work of redeeming us from guilt and judgment and of producing moral purity and helpful service to others. That was displayed in the last few days as working together, I think, very well. In doing this, we may, it's not our goal, but it may turn to that if things don't work out, that we did this all for someone else. We really were doing it for us, for our benefit. But it could turn out it was, I'm not trying to be negative, but in reality, if that's the way it is, it was for someone else. This man has a cleaned up property that is worth thousands of dollars more than it was Thursday. But this is what God wants for you and I to do. To be zealous, to be eager, to do good things, to help other people, even if we don't benefit, even if we get nothing for it. But we do it because of the love of God within us and what Jesus did for us. Hebrews 9:26, he says, for then, and really you should read the verse before, it talks about the priest, high priest, went in every year and offered many offerings. And then he goes on to say, for then must he often have suffered. If Jesus would have had to do that as a high priest did, he would have suffered many times. But he says, for then must he often have suffered in the since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin or abolish sin by the sacrifice of himself. He didn't need to do it many times. It was one time was sufficient, is all it took, because Jesus was perfect and his blood cleanses us from all sin. That sacrifice settled and secured us, and it satisfied God. 1 Peter 3:18, he said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, innocent for the guilty, righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, or made alive. Definition for sacrifice is simply an offering as of a life or an object, a giving up of one thing for the sake of another. Now I'd like to, in summarizing this up, I have it in form of questions, three questions. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he sacrifice himself? Why did he leave the glories of heaven? Why did he become poor for you, for me? He came to redeem us. that we might be spiritually rich, to rescue or deliver us from sin, and to bring us to God. That's why he did it. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us, and Jesus being God, I don't suppose this is even a place a person needs to go, but in my human mind and thinking, I wonder, did Jesus have second thoughts? Well, I think, actually now as I think about it, after he did come and he was here, before he went to the trial, actually I think he did have second thoughts. But before he left heaven, I don't think he did. He came willingly, and he came in a humble birth to poor, humble people. So, question number two. What did it cost him, this sacrifice? What did it cost him? We know it cost him his glory. You know, as I read that and I thought about it, he didn't lay down his deity. He was still God in the form of man, but he left his glory. He laid down his glory. As I thought of that, you know, we all like glory. We as people like to be lifted up. We like to be noticed. We like people to think well of us. And as you think of God, you think of glory. If there's any way to describe glory, it's when I think of God. There's nothing else that can compare to that. But he was willing to lay that all aside to come down to this earth. He took on the form of poverty. He was a poor, probably just a common Joe of the day. I wonder, though, if people didn't notice. I would imagine that Jesus, even though being a carpenter, maybe not in that day, I don't know, was carpentry a high position or a low position? I don't know. But I wonder if people didn't observe, because at age of 12, he was already in the temple talking with the learned people and discussing and asking questions way beyond a 12-year-old. But I wonder if people didn't notice. You know, when you work and you do good work, people notice. What is there about you? You do excellent work. You're very conscientious. Jesus had brothers, and they're all there helping their dad, working in the carpenter shop. You know, as boys do sometimes, it's good enough. You know, a little more sanding would be right, or a little planing, but it's okay. Maybe a little varnish heavy here, a little light there. So what? It's good. I'm done. But not. I don't picture Jesus that way. I picture that the product he turned out was perfect. I think it was. And so I think people probably could notice, but maybe they didn't know. Even Mary didn't quite understand what this whole plan was about. And probably through his growing years, she remembered, I'm sure, what the angel had said. What this is all about, and yet she didn't understand how it's going to take place. And so he's getting older, nothing's happening that she thinks would maybe happen. But I'm sure she's noticing, and it says somewhere that she pondered these things in her heart that she was told. And so she was observing the kind of son that she had. It cost him his reputation. He became a servant. Instead of being served, he was serving. He became a man. He became like the creation that he made. So he understood what man was and is. Had to be practice humility. He became humble. He's God. He didn't have to be humble, but he chose to do that. He became obedient. How can God become obedient to himself? The Son became obedient to the Father. He gave up his will. It cost him suffering. He suffered greatly through his life, especially in the end. And then it was death on the cross. That's what it cost him. It cost him a lot. What is it costing you to be a Christian today? Is it costing you anything? I'm sure it is. You think about it. You can think of things that it's costing you. There are things that maybe you would do if you weren't a Christian. Is that a cost? I think it is. Number three, how do we benefit from his sacrifice? Going through these verses that I read, these are the things that I picked out. A, we are made rich. Rich, spiritually rich. We are a rich people. We have our Heavenly Father, or God is our Heavenly Father. When you have a rich father, you become a rich child, right? B, he redeemed, he rescued us from our sins and from the power of this present evil world. C, he became as one of us so he could identify with us. D, he taught us the importance of humility and obedience. E, he purifies us and claims us as his own. F, he empowers us to do good. G, to bring us to God. And then the cap it all up, it provides salvation for you and I. These are things that I'm sure you knew, nothing new. But something I think that to remind us, and we need to be reminded, that from time to time, through the busyness of life, and it seems to me that as it doesn't get any less as I get older, it seems like the days turn into weeks and the weeks into months and the months into years, and it goes and goes and goes. And this summer has been something, and it seems like this fall, there are things that I have in my mind that I would, places I would have liked to have gone, and I planned to go, and it's like it just can't make it work. And so in all that busyness and all the activities that we do, you know, it's easy to get off onto, I think someone the other night talked about the narrow road and the broad way, and it's easy to just get off track just a little bit. And if we're not careful and we don't regroup, refocus, we get a little further. And the next thing we know, we're way over here when we meant to be over here. And so these kind of times, as we again celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's again good to focus and to get our focus back on really the purpose of life and what we're here to do. And it's not just about me. It's about serving God and serving other people. In closing, I want to read a few verses from out of Philippians 2, just continuing on from verse 8, 9 through 11. Actually, I might start at 5 and read through 11. I just love these, the ending of this. And while we today are thinking about Jesus and his suffering, Jesus resurrected. And as these verses tell us, the climax and of that of which Revelation would tell us that we're looking forward to as Christian people, that we're not going to see a Jesus on a cross, but we're going to see a Jesus that is Lord of Lords, that is King of Kings, and there is no one greater than him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, the end of the story is brighter than the beginning. And so it gives us hope, and it spurs us on to keep on pressing on and serving God to the best of our ability, and allow him that through his sacrifice to make us productive and people that are beneficial to humankind and the work of God. May God bless you.
Thank you, Junior, for that reminder. Some things that stood out to me this morning: because of Christ, you are rich, you've been rescued, but ultimately you've been redeemed. And yes, it was a sacrifice. He gave up a lot to do that for you and me. Let's stand and turn to 161 in the folder. As we anticipate the next part of the service, to just again realize that he has given us everything. There is no man on earth can stand before the face of God, the Holy One, the Holy One. Though I my heart was filled with sin, I now have peace within through God's own Son. He makes me worthy. He makes me worthy. I've been forgiven through Jesus' blood. When he looks down at me, he doesn't see my sin. He makes me worthy through Jesus' blood. My sin had covered me, and there was no way out till Jesus came. My helpless, hopeless state, then God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. He makes me worthy. He makes me worthy. I've been forgiven through Jesus' blood. When he looks down at me, he doesn't see my sin. He makes me worthy through Jesus' blood. How can I ever praise my blessed Lord enough? He paid for all my sin on Calvary. When life on earth is through, and I shall see his face, I'll thank him evermore for saving me. He makes me worthy. He makes me worthy. I've been forgiven through Jesus' blood. When he looks down at me,
sin. He makes me worthy through Jesus' blood.
Father, this morning we are grateful that in spite of all that goes on around us, in spite of the things that we sometimes are troubled with, you have made us worthy. And we want to honor that this morning. We want to anticipate the sacrifice, the love that you've shown us. And as we worship you in this part of our service, we ask you to just speak to each of us in a special way. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to read just a couple verses from 1 Corinthians as we go to the next part of the service, the communion service. And I was again struck with something here that Paul says when he gives instructions to the church at Corinthians to do this. And he uses the words of Jesus here, but that wasn't what really impacted me. In verse 23 of chapter 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Paul, in verse 23, says, "I received this from the Lord, and I'm passing it on to you." And he gives us Jesus' words, but then he says, whenever you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. And that's what we as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, we are to proclaim his death. And we are to present ourselves before him in doing that. This morning, I'm going to do it different again. I hope you'll be okay with that. But if you're not, tell me later, after we do it. But I think this morning what I'd like to do is I see something this morning that I want to emphasize, and that is serving each other. And that's where I'm going with our feet washing as well. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is, as you come forward, we'll stay up here, but as you come forward, and it's going to require a single file line, so it's going to take just a little longer, but that's okay. And what I want you to do is I will hold the platter, and then when you come forward, the first one to come up, I want you to take it, and I want you to serve the person behind you. And we're going to serve each other this morning. And I want to do that as it's just a reminder that we are here to serve each other. So if you will stand and come forward, let's just file forward. And then when you receive your bread, then just come and stay in the front. And then we'll do the juice the second way. What happens is the point gets troubled. Let's do this. We don't have to do this in the file. But you'll serve her. Then how are we going to get back? And then you can serve her. Let's do that. Don't worry. Here.
Father, again, we just thank you for your love. Thank you for the example that you have given us. The example that Jesus gave us in sacrificing so much, giving us so much. And as we take part of this service, as we take this bread, we ask you to remind us again and again and again of that sacrifice. Sing a verse of what you want to do. I said it's going to be this.
And this time I'm going to start on this end. We're just going to pass. So.
What can wash away my sin? Now you have the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood.
After supper, Jesus took the cup and said, I want you to remember the ultimate part of life that I gave. It was all I had. And as we drink this, let's remember what Jesus gave us.
The ushers will get the baskets and pick up your cup. Unless, I think it's 416 in the faith and praise. You can go back to your seats and get your books.
sorry, it's 5:14 in the Faith and Praise. And I think in Revelations it says that when the saints were gathered, they stood and they sang the song of the redeemed. So why don't we stand as we sing this song?
To proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by the sea. His child and forever I am redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know in the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Darling, forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child forever I am.
All right, you may be seated. And while the trustees are getting ready for feet washing, we will turn to John chapter 13. Read the first 17 verses, and then I just have a few comments. It was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had to put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you and have no part, unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath only needs to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said that not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, You will be blessed if you do them. Just a couple things to note here. As I was doing some research this morning, just reading, I found it interesting that I believe it's either the Presbyterians or the Lutherans. They have a chair in the front of their sanctuary, and the priest or the pastor, whatever he is, washes everyone else's feet. And the justification for that, or the reasoning for that, is not justification. Reasoning for that is that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And that's a legitimate reasoning. However, when I look at verse 13. It says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." He gave us an example, and he said, "This is what I want you to do." Now, is it a command? Depends on how you want to read it. I think if it's not a command, Jesus gave it to us as something to do for each other, and why? He makes the comment, he says that the reason I'm just washing your feet, Peter, is because you've already been washed. You came here clean. And I'm just washing your feet as an example. Keep in mind that when they came there, most likely the servants had washed their feet because of the dust on the road. Now this was after they ate, and Jesus was giving them an example of something that he wanted them to do. This was not necessarily something that he was doing to make them clean. It was to show them that he, as God, was willing to be their servant. He, as their teacher, was willing to be their servant. And he was giving an example to us. Jesus' example speaks of humility. They had seen servants washing Jesus' feet, but they had never seen Jesus stoop down and wash someone else's feet because he was the teacher. And for Jesus to get down and wash the feet of fishermen, of people who were common working people, was totally unheard of. This morning, I'd like to look at one thing in that. Jesus gave us the perfect example of humility. He gave us an example, and he said, "I want you to do this to each other." Maybe not necessarily in the symbolic way that we're going to do it this morning, but it's a reminder to us that we are to serve each other. We are to serve those that we are around, that we work with each day. And this morning, I would like to just remind us, when we wash each other's feet, we're promising, I am promising that I will serve you. I will help you. I will walk with you. I will walk with you through the deepest, darkest hours of things that you may face. And this morning, I want to add one element to our feet washing. And when you're done washing each other's feet, I want you to step aside, and I want you to think, between now and then, what is something that the person you wash feet with can pray for you in? It can be whatever. Maybe there's a relationship. Maybe there's something else that you're dealing with in your life right now that you really need some prayer for. Maybe you just want to be prayed for that you can go on, continue and grow. Maybe it's a simple prayer. But I want you this morning to get the picture of what we are meant to be, what we are meant to do for each other. And so I'd like for you to just take a moment and pray for each other before you go back to your seats this morning. For the ladies, you'll have to figure that one out. I don't know exactly how much room you have, so if you need to come into the foyer to do that, that's fine. But I want you to take that time this morning to do that. Father, this morning, as we observe this example that Jesus gave us, to be servants for each other, to be servants to each other, to be servants to those that we work with each day, even to the extent that Jesus was willing to wash Judas's feet. And he knew what Satan had already put in Judas's heart. God, this morning, I don't know that any of us are facing that. But we do face things each day that cause us frustration, cause us grief. And this morning, as we observe the example that Jesus gave us, as we practice that, would you again just fill our hearts with love for each other and care? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay? I think everything is ready.
Thank you.
Sorry, I was sitting back here and couldn't see if everybody was done or not yet. So, thank you for being here this morning, participating in service. There's something I forgot to do during announcements to come back to you. Anybody remember what it was? Do we want to try to get a team together to go to Cuthbert this week? Got one, yay. Okay. If we would send a team down Saturday, part of Friday, Saturday, is that... Now, I don't know what they're going to have. We'll have to just find out if they'll even have the means to take care of you. So you might have to eat armadillos. I'll send some with you. Is that something you want to try to do? Or you want to look into it? Okay. Do we have somebody that I could have to kind of be a lead on that, to volunteer? And I'll check into it and then turn it over to somebody. Ray? Okay. We'll kind of put Ray at the helm of that and maybe help figure that out. So, okay, let's stand in closing and turn to song number 351. It was on my list of songs that I had chosen, and I walked by Brian, and he had his book open to that, and I said, well, I think that's an answer. I'd like to close with the words from Jude 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.